First, you on a Sunday morning, open our Bibles together if we may, and we're busy working through Mark's Gospel. We're doing the major themes in Mark's Gospel, and we're in chapter 5 today, and we're going to cover the whole aspect of the work of Jesus as he confronts evil. So it's always good. Keep the Bibles in front of you open, and I'll take you through that. We're going to cover verse 1 to verse 20. Will you pray with me, friends? I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. These are wonderful things, Lord. From the moment you save us by your grace, you will keep us right to the very, very end. And now we want to learn together about Jesus. We want to learn, Lord, of him and his grace and his mercy and all that he requires of us. And we pray today that as we go over this familiar story, that you will speak into our hearts and minds. Please, gracious God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the story we're going to have a look at this morning is very well known to all of us. You've no doubt gone over it and read it through. I'm sure from the time of your Sunday school, it tells us about caves. It tells us about tombs. And it tells us about the most horrendous thing that could ever happen to any man or woman, boy or girl. It describes what happens when you are demon-possessed. It's a frightening story, but all the time as we slowly take you through it, the central figure throughout the story is not the man who is demon-possessed. The central figure in these 20 verses is the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want you to see this morning, how Christ comes and deals with this man, not only graciously healing him, but wonderfully using him. And I want you, just for a moment, to put this story always into the bigger picture. Don't lose sight of that. See, as we're going through Mark, that Mark has got two main themes for us. Always go back to that. His first great theme that he's wanting you and I to remember is, who is Jesus? So that's a very important theme. We live in a world today where Jesus has been taken away from his uniqueness. He's no longer the only way to God and so on. So Mark clarifies that. Who is Jesus? So the whole way from chapter 1 to chapter 8 is going to answer that simple question. Who is Jesus? And he's going to tell us in chapter 8 that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as we have been through the previous four chapters, we have seen that slowly emerging. Remember in chapter 1, I showed you the tremendous authority of Jesus. Not many men could walk past the tax collector's office and say to this man, Matthew, follow me. He drops tools. He drops his business. He drops all that he has got and he follows Christ. Not many men could do that today. Come to fishermen as they throwing out their nets and Peter, Andrew, James and John, follow me. And they just drop everything and they follow Jesus. Incredible authority. We went on to see how Jesus had authority to heal in the last few verses of chapter 1. People brought the sick to Jesus. And whatever their diseases were, the Lord healed. Because he's got authority to call. He's got authority to heal. In chapter 2, we saw Jesus with tremendous authority to forgive sin. Friends brought a dear friend to Jesus, thinking his main need was his paralysis. But it wasn't. His biggest need was to have his sins forgiven. And there Jesus wonderfully forgave his sin. And then we saw how Jesus comes to the wind. And he says to the wind, be still. And it's stilled. He comes to those waves in a storm. And he says, be still and the wind drops and the water is calm. You see, my dear friends, the picture is emerging. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God with authority to call, with authority over sin, with authority over disease, with authority over nature, with authority over the wind. There's no one like Jesus. Jesus is unique. Jesus is very, very, very special. But now today, I want to show you what Jesus does. It's a very moving story. It's a very heart-wrenching story. Things you, if I may suggest that to you when you go through it at home, onto your knees in amazement and wonder. This passage tells me three things about Jesus. The first one is in verses 1 to 9, where we read of Jesus' ability to know a person. So I want you to remember that word, know. And then in verse 10 to verse 15, the ability of Jesus to change a person. So you'll underline that word, change. So he knows what's happened. He is willing to change. And then from verse 18 to the end, the ability of Jesus to use a man effectively, no matter what has happened. Well, come with me then, first of all, to the ability of Jesus to know a man essentially in verses 1 to 9. Listen to what it says. They went across the lake to a region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Let me describe that for a few moments. This man hasn't got cancer, or leprosy, or he's not suffering from a weak heart. This man is desperate. He is possessed by Satan. He is demon possessed. The picture then before you and me, friends, is frightening. Absolutely frightening. The New Testament teaches us that demon possession means that a person is dominated by the spirit of a demon and he is tormented. Somebody's son. Somebody's friend. Was desperate. Possessed. Ruled. Dominated. Controlled. By Satan. And as Jesus arrives in this particular region of the Gerasenes, this evil spirit in this man goes out to meet Jesus. Not only that, but notice secondly, the strength of this man. It tells us that he used to live in the tombs. Of course he couldn't live where the rest of the people were living. No one could bind him anymore. Not even with chains. He had often been chained, hand and foot. But he would tear the chains apart and break the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. The picture emerges even more there, doesn't it? A picture now of despair and of the failure of all human treatment to save this man. To try and bind him, they would chain his hands with chains. They would bind his feet with chains. But they were as nothing. The power of Satan would just break the chains on his hands and on his feet. There was no law. There was no power which man could devise in any way to control him. It's desperate. There's no human answer for him at all. He's in despair. He's under the rule of Satan. and he's possessed. But that led, thirdly, to his suffering in verse 5. And because of all of this, it says, night and day among the tombs, and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Well, I don't want to drag that on anymore. You've got the picture. Night and day this man was in the tombs. That's where he lived. Society didn't want him. Who would want to live next door to this man? Who would want to go into Pick and Pay? And this man was there. Nobody wanted him, so they kicked him out. He was a rubbish. He was unable to be helped. Kick him out. And that's what they did. And he was on the tombs. And he used to cry. Cry day and night. Cry for help. And not only that, in the moments of absolute despair, sin always does, he used to get the stones, and he would literally cut himself with the stones, and the blood would gush. You see, the wages of sin is always death. Satan is the most wicked, cruelest taskmaster in the world. And so the story before us is a sad one. A man is in great need. Great, great need. And not a soul in this world could help him. Not one. I tried and failed time and time again. And yet before we move on, you know what, dear friends, we must say that that is often the story of so many people. So many people. Sin has ruined their lives. They are not possessed or dominated by Satan. But you see, each one of us is sinners. And until Jesus comes to rule and to reign in our lives, sin reigns. And when sin reigns, tragedy flows. Mistakes are made. Regrets come flooding in. There's no one that can help. No one. There's only one person that's willing, and that's Jesus. But the story of humanity all over around us is one like this. It's the story of trial and of sorrow and of despair. But Jesus knows. So let's have a look secondly at his ability to change. Look there from the next few verses. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. What do you notice there, friends? Here we see Jesus. Who is Jesus? The Messiah, the Son of God, with authority over the wind and the waves and sickness and people's lives, as we have seen. But now this man comes to Jesus, and with all the authority that he has, Jesus says, and commands this evil spirit to get out of this man. He commands Satan to leave this man. And Jesus expels Satan out of this man. This maniac who'd been wild, naked, and characterized by rage, is in a second, in a moment, miraculously healed. Up to this present moment, the evil spirits, which were many, there was a legion of them, controlled this man. But in a moment, through the power of Christ, that changes. So look at first of all there, the demoniac's mind. Look what happens there a few verses down. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't that unbelievable, isn't it? That's wonderful to read those verses. Look at the demoniac's mind now. The man who could not be tamed is now tamed. He is sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. He's coming to the position of a learner. He's entered for the very first time a place of peace and of rest. He's no longer deranged. He's now teachable. He's able to think clearly and rightly. Only one person is able to do that, and it's Jesus. And so Jesus comes to this demon-possessed man. He expels that evil out of him. His sins are miraculously forgiven, and Christ by His Spirit takes control of this man. And where there was madness, there's peace, and there's reassurance for the very first time in his life. The demoniac's mind is at peace. But not only that, look at the demoniac's manner. His manner. He had been wild. It's no longer like that. Day and night he screamed and he cried out. But those screams and those shrieks have now gone. They are finished. Jesus has miraculously and wonderfully changed him. You see, the devil's business is always to hurt people. God's business is to heal. The devil's business is always to unclothe people. God's business is to clothe them with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. That's the radical change that only Jesus is able to bring about in the lives of men and women today. A miraculous transformation through the ability of Jesus. And you know what, my friends? That same Jesus is doing that today. You know, I'm sure that many of you here this morning can say, you know, Warwick, I was not demon-possessed, but my life also was in a shambles. I'd done things I should never have done. I used to say things I should never ever have said. My mind was filthy and dirty. And then as the hymn says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come. Come to me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And I came to Jesus as I was. I was weary and worn and sad. And I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. He was on drugs. He was one of those extreme cases, I know. He was an alcoholic. He had been divorced. And for some amazing way that I don't want to bore you with now, he landed up at our church. And God reached into his life. And Jinx was converted. Marvelously converted. The drugs stopped. The drinks stopped. He found a lovely lady called Dawn. They were married. And one day he came to me and said, Warwick, I'm useless. My life was filled with everything you shouldn't do. I want to go to Bible college. So I said to him, well, my friend, we'd love to have you. Because Jesus is in the business of changing lives. He gave up everything, and him and his wife came and studied at our college for 3 years. Then he said to me, and now what? I said, well, now you must go as a missionary. And we will send you to Mozambique. You are the very best. You can do far better than I personally will ever be able to do. There's nothing in this world that he can't fix. Fix? Call Jinx. And he went. And I was with him day before yesterday. Yeah, and I tell you, friends, it brings tears to your eyes to see a changed life. And over these 7 years, we have now planted 9 churches in Mozambique, and a little rural Bible school has now started. You see, the world said, useless, hopeless. The world can't fix people's lives. But a man who said, Jesus, will you do it? I'll give you my life. I'll put my life in your hands, and you can do it. And he did it. So I say to you, my friend, if I may this morning, no matter where you've been or what you've done, there is somebody in this world that can forgive you, wipe the slate clean, remake you, and use you. This man was a mess, frightened, despaired, given up. Jesus knew that, and Jesus changed him. But is that all? No, it's not. There's one more thing I want you to notice. Look at verse 18 and verse 19. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been, isn't that lovely to read? The man who had been. Mustn't read the Bible too quickly, eh? Each word is full of meaning. You see, it's no longer like that. A miracle has taken place. He's been wonderfully healed and wonderfully converted. The man who had been demon-possessed, one understands this. He begged to go with Jesus. Of course you can understand that. He's become such a wonderful new person that he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus, please, Jesus, let me get into the boat and come with you. Please. It's all I want. I want to stay with you, and I want to go with you. I don't want to stay here anymore. They all know about me. They all know what I was. They've seen what I've done. I don't want to stay here. Please, can I go with you? One understands that. What did Jesus say? No. This is what he said. Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Isn't that magnificent, dear friends? You see, the temptation always is for us just to stay with Jesus and to be protected and secluded there around Jesus. But that wasn't the purpose. Jesus now wanted to use this man. And so he says to this man, no, you cannot get into the boat and you cannot come with me. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home to your friends. I want you to go home to your family. And I want you to tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You see, my friends, that's where it starts. That's where it begins for you and me. It starts at home. That's where it is. Please forgive me. I fail in just about everything. So I don't want you to feel I did this right. I remember when I got converted in 1967, I had never had a Christian upbringing. We never had grace at meals or went to church or anything like that. And then God, in His amazing grace and kindness, saved my life. I went home. I said to God, please, gracious God, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know how to witness. I actually don't know how to do anything. I've just become a Christian. But all I want to ask you is please save my dad. And please save my mom. And I want you to save my brother and my two sisters. And if you can, I'm available for you to use. And I didn't know how to do it right. But I was helped by wonderful friends. And one used to go home to your family. And that's where it started. My dad was the first. Amazingly, he got converted. And then Mom. And then Bev. And then Roddy. And then Lynn. And there have been ups and downs, but I was there when they knelt down, gave their lives to Christ. I was ready to die at that stage. I said, Lord, that's it. If I go to heaven, they're coming with, that's all that matters. It was wonderful. But it did teach me a big lesson. Go home. I wonder how your mom is today. How's your dad? Are they saved? Are they going to get into heaven when they die? What about your sons? Your daughters? What about your neighbor that lives next door to you? That's where it begins. Doesn't begin in Japan or in Mozambique. God says to this man, go home to your family and go to your friends and tell them what Jesus has done for you. And he did it. The boat left and Jesus went back to Capernaum and that man stayed. And when people came to him, they said, aren't you the man? He said, yes, I was that man. Didn't you used to scream at you? Yes, that's me. Didn't you cut yourself? Yes, that's me. But I want to tell you, Jesus has changed my life. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. Get alongside your dad, your mom, and your children. Talk to your neighbors. All you need to tell them is what Jesus has done for you. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't just come here to Christchurch every Sunday and enjoy it. Bring them here. And let them also get converted. All right? Let's pray together, if we may. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's such a wonderful story of your grace and mercy, how you transformed this man and sent him back with the gospel. And we pray here at Christ Church that great longing to share the gospel with those closest to us, our families, our friends, that you will grant us much longing and passion to reach them for Christ. Oh, we pray for our families today. We long that they, above all else, would know you and love you. It's all we want. And now part us with your blessing, I pray. I pray that the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would rest and abide upon each one of you, both now and forevermore. Amen.